This morning we considered the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, his visible departure from the earth to heaven. And we saw that it is something that, although expressly communicated in the Gospel of Luke and in no other Gospel, that the statements of Jesus speak to the reality of his ascension, that the words of Peter and Paul bear testimony to the historicity of it and the essential nature of it in theological understanding. We considered how that the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ underscores that the fact that satisfaction was made for divine justice through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I want to continue our consideration of the ascension. We may get to the ascension, we may not. We'll see how time permits. We're told that the place of the ascension was at Bethany. We read in Luke's Gospel chapter 24 that Jesus led the disciples as far as Bethany, where he lifted up his hands, blessed them, and while in the act of blessing them, he parted from them. Bethany was a very strategic location in the life of the Lord Jesus. It's not often mentioned, but the events that occurred at Bethany were particular and they were significant. We read in John's Gospel chapter 11 of the resurrection of Lazarus. That resurrection revealed the reality of the resurrection unto Mary and Martha and to many who were there, who we read, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of that resurrection. It was also the place from which Jesus left to enter Jerusalem on his final journey to the city, with a view to him coming obedient to the end of his life on the cross. It was a place where he lodged the week prior to the crucifixion, travelling back and forth. And it was at the dinner at the house of Simon the leper at which Mary anointed Jesus. Do you remember the occasion when she broke the alabaster jar and poured in him a huge amount of this oil that was of great wealth? And the disciples were indignant at the expense that was lost, saying that could be used to have fed many people. And Jesus said, "You'll always have the poor with you." It was a place of significance. And here it's at Bethany that Jesus leaves the earth. Not Bethlehem where he was born. Not Nazareth where he grew up. Not Galilee where he spent most of his ministry. Not Jerusalem where he was put to death and was raised from the grave. But Bethany. Those present, well, we have the Lord Jesus Christ who is present. That may be a very obvious statement to make, but it's important for us to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ here is in risen, glorified human form. It is Jesus, physical, who ascends into heaven. It is not the transfer of Mary, the spiritual being of Jesus. It is a risen, glorified man. And there is a risen, glorified man in heaven tonight, exercising and fulfilling the task that God has given him to do. And that's important for us to understand, because there is a risen, glorified man in heaven tonight. He understands us well in the fulfillment of his office as a priest, prophet, and king. We know that there had been 40 days from the resurrection itself, and that he had engaged in many convincing proofs. He had engaged with a number of people, engaged with the disciples, he had engaged with many others, and he had demonstrated his authority and power through these proofs during these 40 days. We read it this morning in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To them he presented himself alive after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus is present. But we also read that the disciples are present. There's not a huge crowd of people. It is the disciples that Jesus takes to be with him at Bethany. Then he led them out as far as Bethany. Who are the they that he speaks of in Luke chapter 24? It is the disciples. They are the ones whom he has met earlier in the chapter. They are the ones whom he has spoken with. They are the ones who has addressed the trouble of their hearts. Why are you troubled? Why do you have doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, see my feet, that it is I as myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. The point again is underscored. This is not a spirit, this is a person. A person with flesh and bones. He shows them his hands and his feet. And while they're marveling at him, he takes a piece of boiled fish and he eats it. He ingests that piece of fish. And then this is the company that he leads out. It's the disciples. It's the men who have been with him for the preceding 3 years. It's not the huge crowd. Jesus' works do not have to be verified by huge crowds. As we saw last Lord's Day morning, the remarkableness of the commencement of Jesus' ministry was at an insignificant place and an insignificant event. Cana of Galilee, at a wedding. I remind you that Christ's work is not verified by the number of people who believe it, who see it, who own it. And it's important for us to understand that, because we're moving into a time in the history of our nation when the church and the true believers of Jesus Christ are increasingly going to be in the minority. And the world is going to increasingly tell us, you are insignificant because you are not in the majority. We don't have to listen to you because you are not numbered among many people in our land. What you have to say is of no consequence, it's of no value. It's a strange argument because those who have been wagging the tail of the donkey in our nation for the last 20 years have been a very tiny, insignificant minority. A very tiny, insignificant minority. I was traveling over to Holland with the chairman of the Christian Party in Scotland on Friday, and he was telling me in the plane that if the Christians in the Central Belt had voted for the Christian Party in Scotland in 2007, then a lot of the things that are now happening in our land would not have come to pass. I asked him, what do you mean? He said, the Green Party got in ahead of the Christian Party. And it's the Green Party who have been driving much of the agenda in our nation in recent years. It's the Green Party who are behind the latest piece of legislation, which is going to see that smacking is going to be banned. in our nation. And he was telling me the Church of Scotland have agreed that that's the way it should go as well, which tells you where the Church of Scotland is in relation to their understanding of the need for a father or a mother to discipline their child in love. But the reality is, in these days when our nation we are being told in our nation that we are not in the majority, therefore we should sit and be quiet. We should not be afraid, because the vindication of Jesus is not in numerical numbers. The testimony of the reality of Jesus' work is not declared whether good or bad, or whether to be indifferent or whether to be considered, by merely the number of human beings who advocate it. The work of Christ is done by Christ. The work of God is done by God, and the role of man is to submit to that, regardless of who thinks it's a good thing or not. The angels are also present. We read at the end of Jesus' ascension that the angels speak with the disciples and say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The angels were present at his birth. They declared outside of Bethlehem that the Son of God had been born. Hallelujah. They were there at the temptation. After Jesus is physically and emotionally exhausted through the trial of those temptations brought by the enemy, they are there to tend for him. They are there in Gethsemane when he sweats great drops of blood. And at the end of that engagement with the Father, if there is some other way, we are told the angels come and sustain him. They're not there at the cross. The one event that you thought maybe they should have been there, but they weren't. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? No angel was sent at that moment as a substitute for the love of the Father. They are there at the resurrection. The stone is rolled away, and two angels are there telling them, "He has gone. Go and tell the disciples that he has risen." And here they are at the ascension, once again announcing that Jesus, as he has gone, so he will return. The angels played a key role in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. The place is Bethany. Those who are present are Christ, the disciples, and the angels. The promise given is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks to them, we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and says to them very explicitly and clearly, following up what he had said in the 40 days prior to that in the upper room, that he would leave and send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. That was the reason for his going. We now read that he says that they are to stay together in Jerusalem. They weren't to physically confine to one room. People who think that they never left that one room, well, they did leave the one room. But they were to be together, and he said that when they would be together, that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and that Holy Spirit power would then lead them to the purpose of becoming witnesses to Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit was for a purpose. The fulfillment of the eternal plans of God. It wasn't simply that they were to receive power for their own benefit or power for their own justification. They were to receive this power in order that they would be able to go then and demonstrate the truthfulness of Christ's work in their lives. It's a process. It's interesting that when they speak with Jesus earlier in that dialogue, they ask Jesus, verse 6, "Lord, will you tell, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" It's a process. Is it time? It's almost like children saying, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" Traveling in a journey, "Are we there yet?" And Jesus says to them, it's not about a time. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons. It's a process. The Lord, God, He will reveal the time, for He has fixed the time by His own authority. I think that's important in our lives as well. We have to understand that the work of the Spirit in our lives and the fulfillment of God's plans is a process. We can be so engineered towards just getting it at the time. The number of books that have been written on when it's expected Jesus will return and what He will do when He returns, a phenomenal whole industry of Christian literature is based on that. And yet here we have the Lord Jesus Christ and some of the last words that He speaks on earth saying, it's not for you to be worried of the time or the season. That's the Father's responsibility. What you're to be concerned about is being my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria. They're in Bethany. Those present, Christ, the disciples and the angels. The promise is that of the power of the Spirit for the purpose of witnessing. That's to be done through a process. It's not just simply to be defined something that they are to target and be over-consumed with when this is going to come to an end. Their goal, their responsibility is not to be taken up with the intricacies of when and where. They're to be taken up with the intricacies of the proclamation of the gospel. And then we see, as we turn to Luke's gospel, again 24, this pledge. What is the ascension primarily about? The ascension primarily is about separation. It's essentially about separation. It's a separation of Christ from His disciples on the earth. It's a separation in order that He will send the Comforter. It's a separation so that He will prepare a place for them. We saw that this morning in the upper room. It's essentially a separation of Jesus' walk with the disciples on the earth. I go to prepare a place for you. He speaks as their faces are troubled. I go to send the Helper, the Comforter, the Paraclete. I send the One who is going to come and dwell with you, the promised Holy Spirit, and you will receive that power and you will go and be my witnesses. But there's more in the pledge of the separation than just the essential nature of that, so that they will receive the Spirit, so that they will receive a place in the future. There is the necessity of it so that Jesus will be a forerunner for us in heaven. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 6 that Jesus is the forerunner who has entered into heaven before us. And the forerunner was very clearly, where has Jesus gone as a forerunner on our behalf? It's into heaven. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. And what he's saying here is that this essential separation wasn't just about a place, heaven. It's not just simply about a promise of the Holy Spirit that we will proclaim the gospel. It's about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the dwelling of Jesus in heaven. It's about Jesus going back into heaven, the veil having been rent, Him going back into the presence of the Father to receive the reward which the Father will give Him as a reward for His finished work. And so when you come to consider the ascension, it's not simply that Jesus is going back to heaven to prepare heaven. It's not just simply that we are here to receive the Spirit that we might proclaim the gospel. It's that we might look to Jesus, who is in heaven, the risen, glorified Son of God. And that terminology in Hebrews, which is about a forerunner, is illustrative of what happened historically when a large ship would come in to dock and the tide was out. And they would place the anchor in a smaller little boat, and it would carry the anchor into near the shoreline. It would drop the anchor, and the larger boat would sit outside until the tide would come in, and then it would come in on the tide, and the anchor will be drawn in. It is held in the ground, and so the large ship would then dock, and its cargo would be unlifted. And when the writer of Hebrews says that the anchor of our souls is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the forerunner who has gone before us, he is speaking of the fact that Jesus has gone to heaven, he has dropped anchor in heaven, and that we are sitting out, as it were, in the bay, waiting for the tide of time to come, the tide when God has decreed that fixed time when Christ will return, and then that large ship will be brought in, and we will be unloaded onto the dock of heaven. He's a forerunner. He has gone before us. And so we have a great high priest, we have a prophet, and we have a king who in heaven tonight is a man, and he is there before us. He is the first fruits of those who are redeemed. Not that he was redeemed, but he's the first fruits of those who by his life, his work, his resurrection, his ascension, and his session to the right hand of God is gathering into himself. And so this separation that took physically place at Bethany, at which Jesus was present, the disciples are present, the angels are observing, having come with the power of the Spirit, this separation speaks of a pledge, a preparation of a place, of the power to witness, and of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at his posture, as he is in their presence, we read that he lifts up his hands and he blesses them. He lifts up his hands and he blesses them. What are these hands? These hands are the hands that they have looked at earlier in the day. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 36, we read, as they were talking about these things, the resurrection of the Lord, Jesus stands in their presence and speaks to them. We read that they're startled. They're frightened. They think they see a spirit. He says to them, don't be troubled. Don't have doubts. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. And when he lifts up his hands, what do they see? They see in his wrists the mark where the 3 or 4 or 5 inch nail had been driven through that had tied him physically to the cross. He's now lifting up these hands. He's lifting up these hands above their heads, and he's pronouncing upon them a blessing. A blessing. The last words that they hear are the words of a blessing. It's like when I, as an ordained minister in the authority of Christ, lift up my hands at the end of a worship service and bless you in the name of Christ, in the authority of Christ. It's not a prayer. It's a statement of blessing which is pronounced to you and upon you. And the only reason why I would dare to do that is because hands have been laid on me by other godly men, called by Christ, ordained by Christ, and those hands laid upon me give me the authority to lift up my hands above you. You don't have that authority. I don't have that authority in myself. I only have that authority in the ordained office in Jesus Christ. If I was not ordained in that office in Christ, I would have no authority to pronounce upon you the blessing of the Lord. And here Jesus is, he is pronouncing upon his disciples the blessing of the Lord. He is declaring to them, I am with you and I will be with you. What a phenomenal thing to see. Jesus didn't just sally up into heaven. Jesus just didn't walk into heaven in the sense of disappearing when nobody sees him. Jesus stands. He lifts up his hands which are pierced. They see his raised hands. And in seeing his raised hands, they see his finished work at Calvary. And seeing his finished work at Calvary, they know that his words that are spoken come with power and authority, not only because of who he is and what he has been in their lives, because of the work that he has done. And the last thing that they see is the Lord Jesus Christ blessing them. Blessing them. Is it any wonder that we read that they left worshipping him, returning to Jerusalem with great joy? Here are the men who had scattered after his crucifixion. Here are the men who were in fear and trembling. Here are the men who were marked with doubt and hesitation. And here are these men now, and they're returning to Jerusalem with joy overwhelming in their hearts. And they're blessing God in the temple in worship. Their lives have been turned round. Absolutely turned round. From a state of fear and anxiety, from a sense of loss and a sense of complete and utter destitution. And here they are, watching Jesus ascend into heaven, his hands lifted up, declaring upon them this blessing. We sang this morning from Psalm 68. It speaks of the victory that Jesus attained and the fact that he led captives in captivity. It's something that Paul reiterates in Ephesians chapter 4. We sang about it in Psalm 24. Lift up your heads. Gatekeepers ask the question, who is the King of Glory? Why should we lift up the gates? It's he who is strong and mighty in battle. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And as he lifts up his hands and he proclaims this blessing, and they see these nail-pierced wrists, and they hear the blessing proceed from his lips, what are the disciples actually hearing? They are hearing the defeat of the devil. They are hearing the defeat of the bondage of sin. They are hearing that they have been delivered from the devil. They are hearing that they have been set free from the bondage of sin. They are hearing that they will no longer have to subject themselves to the rule of sin in their lives. He ascends into heaven, leading captives in his train. In historic times, kings would go out to battle. And if they were victorious, they would tie the captives to their chariots and drag them along. They put some spoils in their chariots. And they would bring these back to their own community. and the captives, the leaders, maybe the generals of the foreign army, they would be displayed. The spoils would be thrown out to the people. Victory would be claimed. Everyone would know that victory had been achieved. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now the sanctuary. You ascended on high, the psalmist says, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Who is it the psalmist writes of as ascending into heaven, carrying gifts and captives? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the captives that he is taking with him as he ascends visibly into heaven? It's the captains of the devil. It's the captains of his demons. It's the captains of sin. It's the captains of destruction. It's the captains of death itself. And as Jesus ascends, and as he lifts up his hands, and as he blesses them, as he leaves these men standing there in Bethany with the promise of the Holy Spirit's coming ringing in their ears and the task before them to take out the gospel, and that is ringing in their ears. As they stand and they see him in all his power and all his authority, as they see him rise up into heaven, what are they seeing? What are they hearing? They're hearing, "Victory is mine. Victory is mine. I am risen. I am ascending into heaven. All the enemies have been defeated. Death has not held me. Separation is coming. Yes, it is real. But I'm going as a forerunner. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to dwell, and you're going to come and be with me for all eternity." And the posture, his posture, leaves him filled with joy. Great joy. Worshipping him. Continuing in the temple, blessing God. That's what the ascension is about. The ascension is about Jesus going to prepare a place. The ascension is about the coming of the Holy Spirit that we might be declarers of the gospel. The ascension is about separation physical from Jesus, but that he might go and prepare and be our forerunner. The ascension is about him proclaiming the blessing upon his church. Victory is mine. And as you go out this week, and as you labor in your workplace, and there are people there who know nothing of Christ, have no love for Christ, you remember that the Spirit of God has been given to you to speak to them of Christ. And you're not speaking to them of a failure. You're not speaking to them of someone who might just fall on the right side of history. You're not speaking to them of a possible winner. You're speaking to them of the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. You're speaking to them of one whose hands are lifted up, proclaiming that he has won the victory over devil and death. And no matter what they say, and no matter what they do, they will not succeed. That's why the loss in 2007 and the damage done in 2007 is not of eternal significance in this regard. It was not a marker which demonstrated the end of Christ's work in Scotland. Christ will continue to work in this land because the devil is defeated in this land, and bondage to sin is defeated in this land, and death is defeated in this land, because Jesus ascended into heaven with his hands raised, with the marks of death in his hands, as a risen, glorified Savior. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is not in the ballot box. Our confidence is in no one else but Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only place our confidence is in. And the day and hour that we place our confidence in anyone else, anyone or anything else, we're finished. We're finished. But what a joy. What a joy it is to be under those hands of Christ's. What a joy it is to see those hands of Christ raised. And one day we will be with him. And we will see him. And we will see those hands. And we will see that body. And we will see the pierced side. And we'll be welcomed into his presence. We'll be welcomed into his presence. And we'll see the reality of the death finished. And the reality of the devil finished. For there'll be no more sin. No more wrestling with sin. No more pain with sin. So go out this week. Not saying be arrogant. Not saying be proud. But I'm saying be quietly confident. Quietly confident in the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And all that the hands lifted up in blessing declare. Be confident in the finished work of Jesus. Be confident in the resurrection of Jesus. Be confident in the ascension of Jesus. Be confident in Jesus. Amen.